All right, so last week I got schooled. After church, we had our breakout class, and there was like four or five different people in my breakout class that was giving me an education on what I was doing during the church service. And so evidently, during the church service, what I was trying to do with my little fingers like this and trying to make this little diagram and stuff like that, people are like, I didn't understand what you're doing, but some of them said it was a what? A Venn diagram. There we go. See, you weren't even here and you know what I'm talking about. And I still don't know what I'm talking about. So, a Venn diagram. And so I was trying to explain all that. And I was trying to tell you that most of the time when I try to use technology, it does not work very well because it seems like I have a technology demon or something that happens. So I'm going to try that this week and see what happens, because there was some misunderstanding, not necessarily misunderstanding, but maybe some further clarification about how all this works. So we're going to try this, all right? So if you go ahead, give me the first slide here, all right? It worked! I'm so excited. All right, so last week, this is what I was talking about. Last week, I was talking about the whole idea as kind of a review that when God created us, he created us in his image. And in his image was like, not like with nose and eyes and ears and stuff like that. We know God is a triune God, a Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when God created us, he created us kind of as a triune being as well. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it talks about having a spirit, soul, and body. And the soul is right here in the middle. So we are a triune being when God created us. And that's really an important aspect, because when we were created by God, we had a purpose from God. And he has an idea of how our lives should go. So when he created us this way, go ahead and hit the next slide. He gave us a spirit. And the spirit over here is a part of us who is aware of God, okay? We have an understanding of who God is. And God wants to continually grow this part of our being and is in awareness of who he is and what he wants us to do and what he's calling us to. And it's a very important aspect of the being that God created us to be. And then next slide, he gave us a body over here. And the body is aware of the world. It's all of our surroundings. It's our flesh. It's not necessarily our skin and bones and things like that. It's the fleshly part of us. It's a part of us who is always desiring, always wanting. There's always something missing in the flesh, which is trying to be filled by something or someone. The next part is right here in the soul. In the middle is the soul. And the soul is our mind, will, and our emotions. It makes us who we are. All right? Remember what I told about last week? We're looking for our soulmate, someone who thinks the way that we think or feels the way that we feel or has the same dreams and aspirations and things like that. And so we're looking for someone who connects with our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions, all right? But all three of these things are connected. So you notice these little areas right here where all these are connected, all right? So the next slide, hit it, and I talked about this last week. All these things contribute to our beliefs and behaviors, next one. But what happens is, the world, all the things that God has created, all right, the world surrounds our body or our flesh and is constantly inputting or is constantly influencing our flesh, is constantly giving us messages about what we should want, what we should feel, what we should do. All these times is constantly doing that all the time. And that's okay, except for the world doesn't want. It wants us to stay like this. It wants our lives to stay just like this. It wants us to be constantly bombarded by the world into our flesh, and our flesh is talking into our soul, and that creates our beliefs and our behaviors. And that's what Satan really wants, because remember, Satan is the prince of this world. He is constantly trying to influence our lives in such a way that we will be doing the things that he wants us to do, feeling the way that he wants us to feel, and thinking the way he wants us to think. And so as long as he can keep it like this, as long as he can keep this part out, that we have no awareness of God, then Satan continues to win in our lives. And he does the same tricks over and over again. In 1 John chapter 2, it says this. John speaking to the people, he says, "Do not love the world, Don't love this part. Don't get so attached to the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. You see, the world is constantly bombarding us with the desires of the world. Man, if you don't have the right car, man, you just need the right car. Once you have the right car, then you'll be happy. Oh, you don't have enough money. And so as soon as you have enough money, then you're going to be happy. Then you're going to be fulfilled. Oh, you don't have the right partner. If you just had the right partner, then everything would be great. You just need to look for the right partner, and then everything will be good. Or if you don't have this or you don't have that, and it's constantly going on. You might have brief moments of happiness or satisfaction, but the world is constantly pouring into this dissatisfaction of your life. And that will never end. You will never find satisfaction. You will never find peace. You will never find joy if you're constantly listening to the ways of the world, the ways of the flesh. Never. As a matter of fact, there's not enough stuff in this entire world to fill you up the way God designed you to be filled up. The reason I say that, there was a guy named Solomon. There's a guy named Solomon, and he ruled over Israel, and God gave him a special gift. He says, you can have whatever you want. And he says, I want wisdom. But not only did God give him wisdom, he gave him all kinds of stuff. As a matter of fact, it said that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived on this earth. As a matter of fact, it was Solomon who had more things in all the world. As a matter of fact, if you look in your Bibles in Ecclesiastes, it says that Solomon is speaking here, and he says, you know what? I had everything. He said, I had everything my heart's desire. I did not deprive myself of a single thing of this world. Ladies, I had all kinds of ladies. Horses, I had all kinds of horses. Building projects, all kinds of stuff. Everything that people think will bring them joy, will bring them peace, will bring them happiness in their life, Solomon had it all. All of it. And to as much as he wanted. You know what his conclusion was? It's meaningless. It's like chasing after the wind. You see, that's what the world does. It keeps us dissatisfied and keeps searching for something more that will satisfy. Well, here's the dirty truth. Not dirty truth, the lovely truth, I should say. You see, God set eternity in the hearts of man. There's a little spot that God, when he created us, he placed eternity, the spirit, in the hearts of man. And nobody can fill this spot except for God. You can try to fill it with all kinds of different things in this world. Work, pleasure, cars, homes, all kinds of stuff. Relationships. But nothing will fill the spirit except for God. So Satan wants us to stay right there. Just like that. Just in that diagram. That, what's it called? In that Venn diagram. He wants us to stick right there. As a matter of fact, he's doing a really good job in the world trying to get people to ignore God. Because as long as people ignore the existence of God, as long as they keep denying him, and that's what the world is trying to do. That's what Satan's strategy has been for a long time, saying, oh, you don't really believe that. You're kind of like God. You don't need to believe in God in any way, shape, or form. As long as he can continue to make the idea of believing in a God who created us and has a plan for us, as long as he can keep us believing that there is not a God, all the rest of this stuff is going to sound like foolishness. One of the passages I kept skipping over last week, I kept coming back and looking at it and saying, no, I can't read that. And I'd come back and I'd say, no, I'm going to read it to you right now, all right? It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this passage is so amazingly true. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this. So the man without the Spirit, and that's what this diagram is right here. The man without the Spirit, he's got the Spirit because God created that hole, that thing that God has placed in our hearts. He's got the Spirit, but it's not alive. It's dead. He's not listening to God. He's not getting any input from God because he doesn't believe in God. All right? So this is what it says. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. So this is what Satan wants to do. He wants to keep us right here, because as long as we ignore God, as long as we deny his existence, as long as we don't listen to what he says, then the world has total influence into our soul and into our beliefs and into our behaviors. So that's a problem. The first thing that needs to happen is we need to get the good news. I love who read this morning. It was Josie. I love it. We've got to get the good news that there is a God in this world who created us, has a plan for us, and he has a plan through his son, Jesus Christ. We've got to get that into people's lives. And it's not something that we can just go up to them and say, Anthony, I'm telling you right now, it's time to believe in God. Because if Anthony is without the Spirit, he's going to go, that's just foolishness. There's nothing there. Why would I believe in something that's so foolish? You see, at some point in time, we need to get to a person's heart. And the way that we do that is by becoming a part of their lives, showing them that we love them and that we care for them and we have their best interests at heart. Because I'm not going to believe anything he says until I believe that he really cares about me. And as soon as we start building those relationships, we have the opportunity to share the good news that there is a God who has a plan for their life. And they might not get it right away, but as we continue to share, God starts speaking through his Spirit, not dwelling in them yet, but speaking through his Spirit the truth of who he is. Now, has anyone else experienced this firsthand? I mean, this was my life. I hope it was your life in some way, shape, or form, because I remember growing up in the church, it was foolishness. I went, I respected it, I did all those things, and I know I said this even last week, but the things that they were saying on Sunday morning was like, wah, 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 wah. I don't know what they were saying. Maybe they were saying the right thing. I don't know, because I have no idea, because whatever was being said was not being understood by my mind, because my spirit had not been made alive in Christ Jesus. And it didn't make any sense. So how? How does this happen? Romans 7. You remember I read the doo-doo passage last week? I know that sounds bad, but it's the things I want to do, I don't do, or things I want to do, I don't do, and things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. Remember that passage I read? And remember at the very end of it, I just remember this passage. I love it, because at the very end of that whole thing, which seems like it describes my life, even to today in many times, it says this: what a wretched man am I. What a foolish man am I. What a confused man am I. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And that's exactly what this diagram represents, a body of death. Because as long as we're being influenced by the world, our behavior and our beliefs is going to end in death and separation from God. It says, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the only one who can rescue us from this Venn diagram, I'm sorry, I shouldn't say it like that. The only one who can rescue us from this pattern is Jesus. He's the only way, he is the truth, and he has life. All three. It comes through Christ and through Christ Jesus alone. So how does that happen? How does Jesus permeate our lives? How is it that he can get this foolishness that we don't understand and give us understanding in the truths and the wherefores and the what's of God so that we can understand him more fully? How does that happen? So I mentioned it last week just a little bit in John chapter 3. Remember the conversation that he's having with Nicodemus in John chapter 3? John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking with this religious leader named Nicodemus, and he says, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. And I talked about this last week just a little bit, and Jesus replied, he declared, I tell you the truth. So, again, this would sound like foolishness, and it might sound like foolishness to someone who's sitting here right now today, but Jesus says, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. There it is again. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Now, it would be so awesome if Jesus would have just paused right there, put a little parenthesis and says, okay, this is what I mean by this. I'm going to spell it out for you. This is exactly what you need to do step by step. This is what I mean, that you need to be born again, that you need to be born of water and the Spirit. And here's how it goes, just like this. But he didn't do that. You know what? I think it's a good thing that he didn't do that. Because so many times when Jesus or anyone else in the Bible gives a formula, we get stuck on the formula, don't we? It's like, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to do this, 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 and this. These are the steps that I have to do in order to be right with God. Well, here's the thing. If you think there's steps, this, 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 and this, that I have to do in order to be right with God, then you've got it wrong, because then all of a sudden you put it on yourself that if I do the right things, hear me, if I do the right things in the right order at the right time, then I'll be right with God. But here's the thing. Anything that you do, even your most righteous acts, even if you do those righteous acts in the most perfect order, at the most perfect time, if you're depending on what you do in order to receive that forgiveness and receive that acceptance of God, guess what? It's called what? Filthy rags. Filthy rags. There's nothing that we can do, nothing we can do in the right order at the right time that's going to justify us before God. You see, we are justified by God's grace. It's a free gift that he gives to us. And all we need to do is receive that grace by faith, believing that Jesus did what he says he's going to do, which was die on the cross for the forgiveness of my sin. He took my punishment. Man, that just sounds crazy. I don't understand that. I don't get that. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But when you have the Spirit of God explaining it to you and laying it out, all of a sudden it becomes the life that you've been looking for and desiring and needing more than anything else. You see, the world is chasing after all kinds of different things, but the only thing that's going to truly satisfy is that relationship with Jesus. So, what did he mean? What did he mean when he says you must be born again of water and the Spirit? I love how he gives us the pieces of it. I really do. Because he doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to understand. And he gives us the pieces. And I think the reason he gives us the pieces and he places them in different spots is so that we will go searching for him. That we will seek him, that we'll desire something more than what we have. And you know what? If something comes cheap, do you take care of it? If someone gives you a, well, I shouldn't go there, but. You know what I mean, all right? If there's not something that, if it doesn't cost you something, so many times we don't value it very much, yes? So when we search God's word, when we study and we look for it, and all of a sudden we have those aha moments, it's like, oh, I've got the gem. I've got the prize. This is an amazing thing, and we want to hold on to it, and we want to value it in great ways. So in Titus, in the book of Titus, chapter 3, it gives us a little bit of understanding of what Jesus meant when he says, you must be born again of water and the Spirit. In Titus, chapter 3, verse 5, Paul writes this. I love this. I'm going back up to verse 3. It says, at one time, you too were foolish. You see the connection? At one time, you too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and in envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, not because of what we'd done, how we did it, or when we did it, but because of his mercy. He saved us. Listen to what he says. He saved, this is Paul, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So it says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Spirit's already there in our lives, but the renewal of that Holy Spirit. What does he mean by the rebirth and the washing? Take a look with me in Acts chapter 22. This is Paul once again. Acts chapter 22. He's describing his conversion. I love this. Paul's talking about the whole road to Damascus. Remember, the whole scales on his eyes and blind and all these different things, okay? Paul's recounting what happened to his life, all right? And in Acts chapter 22, beginning at verse 14, is Paul speaking. Then he said, "The God of our Father has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now that, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and what? And wash your sins away, calling on his name." You see, this whole idea of being reborn, born again, of water and the Spirit, the idea of being rebirthed, comes through this idea of accepting Jesus as Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior of our life, and not only doing that, but acting out of obedience in baptism, in a watery grave of baptism. And when we do that, something absolutely amazing happens. Hit the next slide for me. He's like, wait a minute, we're in Scripture. Hit the next one. Boom. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we are washed in that watery grave, it cleanses our entire being. And so that the Spirit comes alive, and God has an opportunity to dwell not around us like the world, but actually dwell in us. He has a part in us. His Holy Spirit is not around us. His Holy Spirit dwells in us. As a matter of fact, even back in Ezekiel, it's talked about that. He says, "I will cause my Spirit to dwell in them." Not around them, but in them. And all of a sudden, when the Holy Spirit, when God through the Holy Spirit is able to dwell in us, now we've got a battle. Now we've got a battle because the Holy Spirit is telling us what we want to be doing for the things of God, to please him, to do his will. And we've got the world over here saying, "Oh no, you don't want to do that. You need to do things to please yourself and be good to yourself. And oh, if you just do this, then you're going to be satisfied." We've got a battle that's going on between the Spirit and the world. And both of them are influencing, see this line? Both of them are influencing our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions. And it comes out. And so what's going on was we have an opportunity now. We've got a choice. We've gotten a choice to choose between what the world is telling us and what the Spirit of God is telling us in our lives. Once we were a slave, and we could go all the way through Romans again, chapter 6 and chapter 7. Once we were just a slave to the world and its influences. But when we accept Jesus Christ, when we are washed in that watery grave, and I don't know how that works exactly. I don't know. If he gave us a better explanation, it would be awesome, but he didn't. But at some point in time, what happens when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when we confess his name, he says, "You are mine, you are my heir, you are my child, and I am with you, and lo, I will be with you always. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you, and you will have your Spirit dwelling within you, and that Spirit will teach you all things, and will remind you of all things, and will guide you in all things." But here's the thing, just like you have two guides, you're going on a vacation or you're going on a trip and you got two people. Have you ever done this? Sometimes I feel like that's what's happening when I'm driving the vehicle and I've got my kids and my wife in the vehicle and I'm like, where do you want to go? Here's the hardest question that's ever spoken in our home. Where do you want to go to eat? And I feel like I'm kind of in the middle. You know what I'm saying? I've got control of the wheel, and I can turn it whichever way I want to go. But one's saying, "I want to go to McDonald's." And the other one's saying, "If we go to McDonald's one more time, I'm going to." You know what I'm saying? And you got to choose between those two things. And here's the battle that's going on. But we're no longer a slave to sin or to the world. Now we have a choice. We can choose to listen to what God says is right and holy and just. Before, we didn't have that chance. You see, the Spirit of God is that saving grace in the life that we're living here and now. And not only in the life that we're living here and now, that Holy Spirit gives us the hope of eternal life, being a new creation that will not waste away, will not die. It's a new life. Not a perfect life here, but a life that now we have a choice. Do you remember what started all this? Last week when I started this whole thing, it was because I get tired. I feel like sometimes I'm preaching way too much about what we should do and what we shouldn't do and what we should think and what we shouldn't think. And sometimes it gets really old for me because I know that I don't have the ability to change your mind in any way, shape, or form. I figured that out all on my own. After about 17 years of being here at Walnut Community Bible Church, I figured out that I am incapable of changing any one of your guys' minds. I can't do it. You guys are all smarter than me. You're better than me. I can't change your mind. I can't change your actions. I can't change your habits. I can't change any of those things. And so many times I feel like I'm preaching about trying to change your actions, your habits, and the way you think, and the way you prioritize, and all this other stuff. And here's the thing, I can't do it. And honestly, I feel like I'm going like this sometimes when I get into that pattern. But you know the one who can do it, if you'll listen. The one who can speak into your life and tell you the truth. And not only can he speak into your life and tell you the truth of who you should be and who he wants you to be and the path that he wants you to go on. And not only is he able to speak into your life, he's the one, listen to me, he is the one who's able to make it happen. He's the one who can transform your life in an amazing way to do incredible things that you're not capable of on your own. He's the one who can make you stay in the nursery for 45 minutes. He's the one who can give me the ability to stand up and preach when you most of the time I'm a babbling idiot. He's the one who can enable you to do the things that he is calling you to do. And guess why that's so important? Because it's not you who's doing it, it's him. And if he's doing it in you, who receives the praise? God. You see, we are no longer our own. We're his. And all that we do and all that we say should bring glory to his name. So what do you need to do? I put this out last week. What do you need to do? Maybe in some way, shape, or form, you went through the whole process already. You accepted Jesus, the Spirit's in you, you hear him speaking, but a lot of times we're ignoring him. Maybe it's time to do what Romans 12 does. It talks about the renewing of your mind. Maybe it's time to start choosing Christ's plan, his desires for your life. And it literally is that easy. Say, Jesus, I choose you today. I choose to listen to you and not the things of the world. I choose you. It's not foolishness. I understand it more now. Let me follow your path for my life. You know what? It might be hard. You might have to give up things. But here's the thing. Whatever you give up, God is going to multiply in amazing ways, in incredible feats, in amazing things that he can do and share in your life. Maybe it's time to renew your mind on the decision that you made years ago to make Jesus Christ once again truly not just your Savior, but the Lord of your life. Consciously choose to listen and to follow what he has to say today. Maybe you need to go through the beginning process so that Spirit has the opportunity to speak into your life with truth. Not the foolishness of the world, but with truth. Maybe you need to open up your life so Jesus can come and dwell with you and in you and through you. He didn't make it complicated. Jesus says, you know what? If you will acknowledge my name before men, I will acknowledge your name before my Father in heaven. If you will confess me, I will confess you. If you will identify your life with mine in the death, burial, and resurrection, in the watery grave of baptism, then you too may have a new birth, a new life. Let me tell you, with all the things that are going on in the world today, we need you. We need you as a witness of God's power and His grace, His love, and His mercy that can only be poured out through the Spirit of God. You can sit here and ignore it, or we can take the next step in making Him truly the Lord of our lives. What do you think? I'm challenging you. Let's stand and sing.